You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading will be in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 3 through 19. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory. Wherefore also, for I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word, this grace for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen. Again, as we come to this continued study concerning the sacred secret as revealed to the Apostle Paul, we want to acknowledge the privilege that we have, and for your faithfulness toward us in these matters, and for the grace that's to be extended in our midst right now. Recognizing, however, our own limitations, we do look to you for that grace that cleanses us, to sanctify us to your purpose. We want to thank you at the outset for attending to each little detail, so that the Holy Spirit can guide us into all truth. Thanks again, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at this first chapter of Ephesians for the last three Sundays, and we've noted in the first six verses the will of the Father. And then in verse 7, through 12, we've been looking at the work of the Son that makes possible the will of God. Today we want to look at the witness of the Holy Spirit to these things that we've been talking about. But he reminds us, as our lesson begins in verse 11, who is the source, the one who works out the will of the Father, the one in whom we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh the all things, not all things, but the all things, after the counsel of his own will, in order that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also after, and actually that's when. It's all right if you understand it, but many people make that a twofold work when it does not mean that at all. And so that little word, after, should have the idea of when. When you heard the word of truth, not after you, but when you heard it. The gospel of your salvation, whom also when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, in the book of Revelation, you have Satan branding his people with the number or the name of the man of sin. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit sealed you too. And he became the guarantor, as the next verse says, of the earnest. Now, Ben knows all about earnest because he's in the real estate business. Most people do too. But that's a very binding thing. You put up an earnest, that's the deal. Unless you back out. I don't think you all want to back out, do you? It's binding on the seller if you meet those conditions. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantor here. He's the earnest of our inheritance and will remain so until the redemption, the purchased possession. And that is when we shall take on a body like unto his glorious body. Paul wants you to know that just because you got saved, you understand something of the will of God, particularly the sacred seal, and he gives us the first point of it in verse 10, that this dispensation of the fullness, that is, when all time is filled to the full, that's what that has reference to. That's the little Greek word plero we've dealt with before. It means to fill it to the full. When time is filled to the full, he will gather together the all things, again, the specific, that's been reconciled, whether they be things in heaven or things on this earth. So that's the first little glimpse we have of this sacred secret, this mystery. But in order for you to be enlightened further, notice what Paul prays for you. Let me say this in passing, that if you ever intend to have your eyes open to this sacred secret and all of its beauty, which is a whole body of truth of itself, then these prayers that Paul makes for God's people should become your prayer to understand, as you see. Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you. That includes you, if you're saved. I make mention of you in my prayers in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you not the Spirit, but a Spirit of wisdom in the revelation, not the knowledge of him, but the full knowledge of him. You must have a Spirit that's willing to enter into this full knowledge. And only the Holy Spirit can give you that hunger. That's why Paul is praying this prayer. And the manifestation of the Spirit's work, as I made mention a while ago, was so obvious down there. Anybody that you can get to set and come continuously of his own free will for 9.5 hours to listen to one person is hungry. It's hard sometimes after 30, 40 minutes here, I see people squirm a little bit. You know why? Because they've not been put in that position to where they don't get it. You've been in a desert a long time without water. You just can't get enough of it. find that out. You never miss the water till the well runs dry. You know, if I were to sell water in Oklahoma City for $1 a quart, I wouldn't last very long in business. But if I met you on the desert and you had had no water for 3 days and you had $1 billion in your pocket and the only way he could get that drink of water, he'd give it all to you. Don't take things for granted. You may be in a place where you'll get hungry, thirsty one day too. Water is necessary for life. And this is, Jesus is the water, the living water. It should flow up into you like a river of water, abundantly bubbling, it should be. Paul said, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Verse 18. That's the heart, actually. That you may know what your inheritance is. No, sir, didn't say that. What his inheritance is. Some of you look to me like you got a pretty bad deal. His inheritance. Not ours, but his. And that's back in verse 6. Notice. You've been accepted in the beloved. Who is the beloved? The one in whom we have redemption. This is why now you begin to see what makes sense. And we'll get to that when we study the book of Colossians. It says our life is hid whereabouts? With Christ and God. Christ is the man, Christ Jesus, we're talking about. Not the deity, but his man. In him, that's God's inheritance. If you are in him, you see, you become a part of that inheritance. That's what's important, is Christ. And since you receive Christ, you become in him accepted, see, in the beloved. That's his inheritance. As I say, I think he made a pretty bad trade, some of you people. Few of us otherwise. But that has to do with, you see, his inheritance has to do with sonship, because Jesus Christ is what? The Son of God. Hence it is written, we're no longer servants, but what? Sons. That's our high calling. A son is the one who has the right of what? Inheritance. And then to know something of the riches. Here's that word plutocrat again. Not just riches. And let me stop for a minute and tell you a little story that came out down there. This man was here in the prison the last time I was there, but I didn't know who he was. I found out this time, though, who he was. He comes from one of the elite of Mexico. And you know, we just recently had a shakeup in the Mexican currency down there. But he, being a banker and a rancher in Mexico, knew about this ahead of time. So he came into America and he bought 22 banks along the border. And actually, I don't see where he did anything illegal. He did something that wasn't right, I think, because he knew what was coming. And he's now in the penitentiary down there. Of course, he's fighting in the courts. He'll probably win out eventually and get home. His brother also was guilty, along with him, in this venture. And they have the largest cattle ranch in all of Mexico. And when this man that is in jail could have fled, but he chose to fight it out in the courts. But his brother fled across the Rio Grande and went to his home on the ranch. And the Mexican government's been trying to get him to come up here and fight it out with his brother. He said, no, sir. I got all I want right here. I don't need to go up there and go through all that hassle. I'm fixed. There's nothing that can happen as long as the government down here don't turn on me. So he won't come across the border. The other one's in the jail down there. I learned this while I was there this time, too. They got some real, real big wheels down there. But notice, now that's a plutocrat we're talking about. That's this word riches. God's dealing with you is not on a penny-pinching basis. The riches of his, the readiness of his grace. We've seen a little bit of a manifestation in this life in as much as we got saved by his grace. But in Ephesians 2:7, which we'll be dealing with eventually, we haven't got there this morning, he says, in the ages to come, you haven't seen anything yet of what grace will do. He's got one great big surprise. Not just the age to come, but it's in the plural. Namely, ages to come. This is long before the fullness of the times. And it's plural, ages. So we haven't worked out all these schemes like maybe we think we have. The more I think about it, looking at the Old Testament, particularly the psalmists, what we have thought was eternity when the heavenly city comes down is actually a period of 40,000 years. That's one of the ages that lies ahead. Most of us know what the millennial age is. That's just 1,000. That's the vestibule. So we're talking about just the earthly things now, not the far above heavens. And this is so magnificent that when Paul was caught up into that third heaven, he was not allowed to talk about it because he'd have confused everybody. That's what he said. It's unlawful for me to even talk about it. No wonder in Paul's Philippian letter said, as he reached the twilight of life, he was in a dilemma, whether to go and to be up there or to remain here. See, if you were faced with that choice and knowing exactly what was there, you'd have been just like him too. But that has something to do with what it means to be a plutocrat. That means that money or power is no object. You can do what you want to. It's that way that this grace that he's talking about, of his, notice it's his, not ours. It's all, we're all the recipient of it. Now this next verse will enable you to understand it a little bit. The exceeding greatness of his power. Some of you will remember that we dealt with this word power some years back. It's the Greek word dunamis. And our English word comes from it as dynamite. To begin to know something of the dynamite of God. That's what he's talking about. It was that dynamite the exceeding greatness of his dynamite, us who believe, according to the energy of his mighty dynamite. As the next verse goes on to say, speaking of this energy, which was wrought or energized in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. Do you know of any other greater power than that? With all the technology, with all the resources we have, with all the wisdom, with all the, what we think we've got. Have you got that kind of energy? You can defy death and walk away. Not only walk away with another human body like, but walk away with a body that has the ability to walk through that wall, not hurt the wall, nor bother him and slow him down in any way. The ability to stand flat-footed on this planet, at the same time, be in heaven. That's a dimension that you and I know we haven't got the foggiest idea about. That's power, beloved. And that's within. You know, when dynamite blows up, it comes from within. That's what he's talking about. Now, this is the finite mind of God talking to, the infinite mind of God talking to a finite mind. It reminds me of the story about George Washington Carver. Some of you heard me tell this story, but it just illustrates the point so wonderfully. He's the colored man, you know, that give us so many things with the peanut butter and everything goes with it. I think there's over 100 different things that man was able to discover and make out of a peanut. But how the story behind it is what's the real miracle. He was raised by white people, and they sent him to school. Spoiled him, ruined that boy, sent him to school. Anyway, they did, and he was well educated. So when he got out of school, he said, and in the meantime he'd been saved. The people that raised him were godly people. And so with that knowledge he had, the ability that he had, when he went home after graduation, he went out in his adopted parents' field. He got down on his face. And this is his own testimony. He prayed to God for the secrets of the universe. And according to the way he tells the story, nothing verbally said, but a thought came into his mind, and the thought was this. Well, George, you've asked a tremendous question. I don't think you have the ability to receive it. But if you pick out something, whatever's in your mind, just any one thing, I'll reveal some of the secrets that belong to it. Well, his adopted parents had been peanut farmers. That obviously flashed right into his mind. He said, well, what about the peanut? The Lord said, all right, that's a good deal. I'll tell you all about the peanut. That's where we got all these things that are commonplace to you. It's the peanuts is used with. That's sort of like us. We may know the exceeding greatness of his power. Now, this is the finite mind of God addressing itself to a finite being. So, if you want to know something about the exceeding greatness of his power, pick out some one thing. Don't try to discover the secrets of the universe, because you're just not able to deal with that subject matter. But if you want God to unveil to you something that is helpful in your Christian experience and a testimony to God's faithfulness, that's a challenge for you. Put it to a test. Maybe you'll be a George Washington Carver. Don't try to pick out something big. Pick out something in the realm of something that really interests you that will honor God. The peanut already been unveiled. So maybe there's some more to come out of the peanut if you want to deal with that too. This is a challenge and a prayer on your behalf. But your eyes must be open first, notice. Going back again. That the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of the heart. And out of the heart are the issues of life. This is not to seek some from God just to satisfy your own curiosity or to build up your pride. But if you read George Washington Carver's own testimony, he's a very meek, a very humble man. He wanted to have something that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ and testify to God's faithfulness. And with that attitude of heart and mind, as you pray for these things that are mentioned here, that you may come to a full knowledge, that you may realize his inheritance even in you. When you see that, all that you can claim of God is in Christ, because Christ is his real inheritance. It's when we come into him, we become a part of him. thing. That's a secret. That's a part of that sacred secret. That we are the beloved. Notice, we have been, we read a while ago, verse 4, we have been accepted. Where? In the beloved. You know, I think we've lost something in our sophisticated Christendom. And I realize that people like the charismatics are trying to recapture that with certain emotions, which sometimes are not really based upon what God has said, but upon some feeling they had. But in the days of my youth, I lived long enough, early enough, to see the old Brush Arbor meetings. And I really saw not people talking in tongues or doing crazy things, but when the Spirit of God moved and opened their eyes to something. They used to call them shouting Methodists. And that's sad today because the Methodist Church is dead as a mackerel. But it was a time when it was alive. And you'd see it. I remember in the fall of the year, I saw probably the last roundup. I was just a lad. That whole area from south of the Canadian River, clear to Chickasha, but only two things out there, cattle and cotton. And the cattle all ran free. They didn't have all those fences. And people branded their cattle. In the fall of the year, they all got together and had a roundup. After the roundup, we had a three-day picnic. They dug ditches. Oh, there'd be two or three ditches 100 feet long, 3 feet wide, about 3 feet deep. They'd burn them those little blackjacks all night long. They'd put chicken wire over the top of those ditches. Throw that in big hunks of beef on there, and you can smell it for miles. We'd have 4,000 or 5,000 people there at the end of the roundup. We had a racetrack there, run horse races. We'd have a merry-go-round for the kids, soda pop and hamburgers. But at night, we had that Brush Arbor. You see, it was hard to trust to death. We had some real hard-crusted men in those days, too. But I actually saw the Spirit of God moving in those days in a way I don't see it anymore. People weren't quite as smart as we are. You see, that's true, and that's gone. It seems that we've lost that. Anyway, this is what Paul's praying about. For the eyes of your understanding, a spirit that will bring that to you, a spirit that will give you a full knowledge of the God's presence with you. Not riding on the crest 1 minute, down in the gullies next, but a smooth, even walk of life, having confidence. And the harder things get, the more reliance upon Him. It's a thing that America's lost. It's the Spirit that made this country. And we've sold our inheritance for a mess of pottage. It's really sad if you lived back in a time when you saw that. I'm sorry, I guess that trip down there just makes you sentimental, I guess. I don't know what it is. But anyway, that's this prayer. And I hope every one of you will make this the prayer of your life that Paul has given us here. There's another prayer we'll be dealing with, and it'll be 4 or 5 weeks until we get to it. It'll help you another step on the way. But I want you to see the reality of God in these scriptures so that you can have your mind and your heart prepared to receive them. Don't think that you can sit and rationalize all these things. You must believe that this is God speaking to us, that this voice you hear is just a bit of clay that has been allowed to see just a peek at some of these things. We've got to be students of the Word. We've got to learn all over. It's a long road ahead. It isn't going to be as long as you have breath in this body. You'll never hardly get the tip of the iceberg here. We're very fortunate that God is willing in His long suffering and patience to bring us to these places. But we must not take things for granted. As gracious as God is, He wants our attention. He wants that. And the only thing that He will accept from you is a manifestation of His love. That's all. He doesn't need anything else you have. You're all, everything you can offer God is like filthy rags. That's what He says about it. Doesn't mean a thing. And let me emphasize again, if you didn't hear it before, the rags that God refers to there are the rags that the lepers wore. That's pretty stinking. I was thinking coming home, one of the a Mexican boy down there asked me a question about some of the things that Christians get involved in. How can God allow such things? And I wasn't expecting that kind of question, and I tried to rationalize it about the leaves on the tree, when the tree falls here, all the leaves, the old dirtiness begins to drop off of the saint, and the new sap in the spring begins to bring out new things, which is a fair illustration, but I missed my opportunity there. To me, it came out real clear. To appreciate what God is doing in your life and how God sees things and how we see things. Supposing that you were a skunk, but you were so used to your smell it didn't bother you. And yet, one day, the Lord energized that little skunk to get a whiff of Himself. He didn't like that at all. But it's just enough to let him realize that he did stink. He may have thought he smelled sweet, but you know another thing to do about with the firm, with that scent, you know they make perfume out of it, above all money. It covers up that scent. But that scent is so strong, you can't do away with it. You can maybe change the smell of it, but it's still there. That tell you anything? Reminds me of Tom Anderson's joke about penning of the hogs. You skunks, God is good in His grace, taking that old dirty, smelly skunk. He's still a skunk. He still smells bad. But God is His mercy and grace has made it smell sweet. That's why they're all different smells of perfumes. It gives you a lot of different degrees. Some perfumes are so obnoxious. It takes that, though, for some people to get the right smell. You work that out on your own. Father, we're so grateful for Your faithfulness in the Word. We pray that these things that we've been talking about will be taken seriously, that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to cause us to make this prayer that Paul made on our behalf to become our prayer, in order that our eyes might be opened, we might get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in His fullness. We might appreciate God's inheritance in His Son, which we share in, and to get to know, by way of desire to please God, something of the greatness of His power. May the Holy Spirit bless us to that end. And if by chance there's somebody here who's never received Christ, doesn't know he's a stinker, the Holy Spirit will make him know that, in order that he may have a sweetness about his life too, and be pleasant to other people. Thank you for attending this, Father. This grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.